you so much for your prayer this morning as we are praying together. And I've been thinking about that subject all week long, how to pray and how to pray and get good results on it. Let me share with you one of my favorite theologians, along with Charlie Brown, is Dennis the Menace. And some time ago, I saw a cartoon with Dennis praying, in which little Dennis was down beside his bed, had his hands folded in prayer, and his mother and father were looking on, and Dennis looks up at his parents and said, "He hung up." And I thought about that. You know, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but how many of you have been, you have tried to engage God in prayer, you have tried to pray and talk with God, and you really feel like you're not getting through. He hung up. And this is a problem that we all face. All people pray sometimes, somewhere, to someone. Years ago, a carpenter came to me. We were talking, and he said, "Let me tell you about a fellow who was working with me on a steep roof. We were re-roofing this building in an apartment house, and the roof was steep, and we were high up, and this fellow working beside me said that he didn't believe in God, and he didn't believe in prayer. And while we were working, suddenly he slipped, and he started to slide off the roof. There was no safety harness or nothing to catch him, and it looked like he was going to fall to his death. And just as he started over the edge of the roof, he yelled out, he said, 'Lord, help me!' And about that time, a nail was sticking out of the edge of the roof, and it caught his overalls and held him long enough for him to swing his leg back up over the roof and saved his life. When he realized what he had just done, crying out to God, praying, he turned to the man who was working beside him and said, 'That's all right, God, I got a nail, I don't need you.'" I thought that was such a preposterous story that I was reluctant to tell it, but I was sharing it with two other gentlemen one day in the hospital when the man in the bed next to the person I was talking to spoke up and said, "I was on that roof that day. I know that man. I heard him say that." So everybody prays sometimes, somewhere, to someone. Prayer is a very personal experience. But sometimes we just don't get it, what prayer is all about. Charles Swindoll tells about a gentleman who stood up in a worship service in a church, and he began to pray, and he said, "Oh, Lord, I have this 1957 Chevy out in the parking lot. It doesn't have but 50,000 miles on it, and it doesn't have any rust, it doesn't burn any oil. I'd take $2,300 for it if somebody would meet me down here after the church service, and I'd sell it to them on the spot. Amen." Well, prayer is personal, but he's missing the whole point. Prayer must be for the right motive and the right reason, and I'm afraid our brother in church that day missed it altogether. He wasn't really talking to God. He was talking to others around him. All men pray sometimes, somewhere, for something. One afternoon, I stopped by a home out in a rural area. There was a gentleman sitting on the front porch. I can almost see him at this time years ago, and engaged him in conversation. He told me about a time when he came over the seawall in Normandy on D-Day. And he said, he described for me the men who were dying around him, the screams that he heard and the bullets that were flying, the shells that were bursting. And he said, "Preacher, when I climbed over that seawall on Normandy," he said, "I fought a while, I prayed a while, and I cried a while." He was the most unrepentant man I ever met, but he prayed. All men pray. If you look through the scriptures, you'll discover that Jesus only taught one lesson, one formal lesson, in his 3-year ministry with his disciples. And that's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and again in Luke. And the disciples of Jesus themselves are only recorded as asking Jesus to teach them one thing. And that was, they said, Lord teach us to pray. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, we find that lesson very brief. And a few moments ago, you sang that prayer that Jesus gave as a model. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. So it begins some earlier in verse 7 where Jesus says, "And when you pray," that is when you talk to God, "pray this way, in this manner." And so if you want to have, if you want to be able to talk with God and get results, the past, we need to begin by praying in this manner, the manner in which Jesus tells us here. The past month, your pastor search committee has busied itself and met several times, several hours, in fact, talking about and preparing themselves to listen to God and to talk with God to find that person, that man whom God would bring to lead this church for years to come. But it's not only the responsibility of the pastor search committee to be able to pray and gain God's ear and hear God speak, but the congregation, you as members of the body of Christ, must be able to also hear God speak when that person is brought to you. So I think you will agree with me this morning, this may be one of the most important lessons, messages, sermons that we are going to be privileged to be a part of in our worship together. If you have your Bible open there and you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus now begins to teach his disciples this decisive lesson in how to pray. First of all, you must talk to the right person. Jesus said, when you begin to pray, pray in this manner, "Our Father in heaven." Talk to your heavenly Father. Jesus tells us to talk to God with heaven in mind. Jesus is present at the very right hand of our Father in heaven. The angels of little children are there in the presence of God, we're told. Whenever we talk with God, we should talk with God with a heavenly mind, with things of heaven in mind. It's not a wrong thing to do that. And heaven is out of sight and it's out of our sound, but we're to be heavenly minded when we pray, talking to our Father in heaven. Don't let unheavenly thoughts and distractions clutter your mind and keep you from talking to the right person, to our Heavenly Father. We don't talk to the person in the pew beside us. We're not praying that others may hear us. We're praying that our Father who is in heaven will hear us as we pray. Secondly, we should use the right words. Jesus said, "Hallowed be your name." That's an old English word and term, and we've discarded it in favor of other words, like honor and reverence. But what Jesus is saying here, that our words when we talk with God should not be stripped of their of the honor and the reverence that is due our Heavenly Father. He is not the old man upstairs. He's not a higher power. He is God, sovereign, almighty. And that's whom we honor when we speak to him. If you can't say to God, "Have first place in every part of my life," you can't talk to God the way he asks that you speak to him. So we speak to the right person, and we speak in the right, with the right words and with the right purpose in mind. Jesus continues his lesson in prayer, and he tells us to ask that God's rule, God's way be done. Your kingdom come. Praying for God's kingdom to come is more about God ruling our wants than it is God ruling the world that he's created. God rules the world. He rules his creation, whether we know it or not, whether we recognize it or admit it or not. The question we have to settle when we come to talk to God about anything is whether or not we want to live in a world where God is in control. All those who want to live under God's control have that privilege to come to Him and believe in Him. And Jesus was absolutely certain that God rules the world and creation. He wanted us to share that same confidence every day when we pray by asking for God's rule to be done in us. Lord, today, have your own way. Lord, today, do things the way you want them done. Now, we can go on and talk about what we want. We can talk about what we're involved in. But we should begin every prayer by recognizing that God is the one who's in control. If the world that you live in has little time for God and what He's doing, you're not living in His kingdom. You're living in a kingdom of your own making. The Lord teaches us to ask for God's kingdom to rule over us. If the world I'm building has little place for God in it, then I'm not working for His kingdom to come. I'm building a kingdom of my own that one day will collapse around me. So we must pray with the right purpose in mind, to the right person, and with the right words and the right attitude. Write it down. The right attitude. Jesus' words then continue. He tells us to pray in this way: your will be done. Your will be done. Notice the importance of the will in prayer. Jesus not only tells us to surrender our will to His will, but then later writing, speaking of in the same manner in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 17, the Lord makes a connection here between something very, very important. And that is, in our willingness to surrender to God's will, and in our desire to find the truth of God or further truth, the two things must go together. In John 7, 17, Jesus said, if anyone wills to do God's will, he shall know concerning the teaching, the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. In other words, our willingness to do what God tells us to do, to wait on God, to follow God's rule in our lives, will determine how much further truth God reveals to us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, the Lord describes His own attitude in prayer. He said, then said I, look, lo, I come to do your will, O God. And again in John 5:30, Jesus said, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. When you pray and when you talk to God, do you come to Him with your agenda in front of you and say, Lord, on my tablet here I have my agenda? Or do you come to God and say, Lord, reveal your agenda and your will and your plan and purpose for me. Reveal your purpose and your plan and your will for this congregation that I'm a part of, a member of. Show me what you are trying, what you are doing, and I will join you in it. Looking for God and asking for God to rule over everything is more important than getting what we want. It's about wanting to be a part of a world and a church and a family where God is in control and He's getting what He wants done. Is that what you want for your life? Is that where you want to live? Do you want to live in a world where God is in control? Is it your desire to live under His rule? Is your will to do His will here and hereafter? Years ago, I had the privilege of hearing three or four of our missionaries, Southern Baptist missionaries, who came back from the mission field of China, who had been there in the 20s and the 30s until the occupation of the Japanese. And I remember hearing them talking about a wonderful revival that took place in China called the Shantung Province Revival. And they described during that period of time how hundreds of thousands of people in China came to faith in Jesus Christ. They went back to describe how it all began. And if you're a Christian historian, you can go back and trace it to that very time when a small group of Christian missionaries, Southern Baptists with two or three others who joined with them, began to pray together. And as they prayed, they set aside a period of several days in which they prayed. And during their praying together, during these days of prayer, they became so aware and conscious of the presence of God and the need for God in their lives that their spirits were just broken. They wept. They wept and tears flowed and hearts were broken and repentance was everywhere and confessions. And these missionaries described how that their fellow missionaries cried out to God, "Oh God, forgive me of my sins." And they wept. Oh, forgive us. And the revival came following that period of time. When's the last time you've been in a church prayer meeting or a group of people, Christian people praying, and you heard them praying with an O, and you saw the tears flowing? We've lost the O in our prayers. We don't pray with the desperation and the knowledge and the awareness that unless God shows up and shows out, we're done for. It's, by the way, we come now to more than the halfway point in this prayer. We've been reading from, if you've been reading along in chapter 6 of the gospel in verses 7 and 8 and coming to 9. And have you noticed something about the prayer at this point? It just dawned on me as I was preparing to say these words today. It dawned on me. It's all about God. Have you realized? It's all about God. There's nothing about you and me. So far, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, honored, reverence be to your name. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." It's all about God. When you pray, Jesus said, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about Big Spring. It's about God. Your will be done. And so when we pray, we need to remember that. It's about God. And then when we finally do catch sight, a glimpse of the glory of God in our lives and our prayers, it's time for us then to make our request. And we need to make the right request. We need to make the right request. And here follows a list of them. First of all, he says, genuine prayer must focus upon the present. This is to the umbrella over all of those requests. Genuine prayer focuses upon the present and not upon the past or the future. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, our praying should be day to day. Don't be obsessed with the past or the future. Pray about today. Future planning is wise, but prayer should be about our needs today. So what shall we ask? And he begins now the list. He says, first of all, ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness for our sin. Forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts of others. I think the two hardest words in the world to say are the two words, forgive me. The three hardest words are, I forgive you. Two hardest words ever to say. Jesus tied our willingness to forgive to receiving forgiveness from God. We're to forgive others in the way we expect God to forgive us. There's a marvelous prayer that, and I'm sure you're familiar with David's prayer in the Psalms as he prays before God. And in Psalm 32 in verse 5, David is praying, and he prays in this way. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, Lord, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, David was not asking there for spiritual amnesia. He's saying, Lord, just forget everything you've seen, forget everything you've heard. And you know what? God didn't forget it either, did he? Because you can look in the scripture and read some of the terrible things that David did as sin against the Lord. But David experienced God's forgiveness. Why? Because he acknowledged his sin. He confessed his sin. And he knew that God had removed the debt of his sin. And he was free. What God is simply saying to us here is this. In the same way we expect to receive God's forgiveness for our debt of our wrongdoing, we have to stamp on the wrongs that others have done to us, paid in full. Paid in full. At the cross. At Calvary, through the blood of Jesus, paid in full. And if we come to God praying without forgiving, then we cannot expect to receive forgiveness. Secondly, he says we are to ask for protection from temptations. God promises not to tempt you or to test me beyond what we can endure. Every temptation, I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture, every temptation that comes to you, comes to me, God has already measured that to see that it is not beyond what faith in Christ in you can overcome. Ask God to protect you from temptations, to give you that faith that overcomes in all circumstances. Ask for deliverance from evil. We don't need to be exposed to evil. And I hear people say, well, you've got to know what's going on. No, we don't. We need deliverance from evil, not exposure to it. Let me show you how that works. Annabelle Gilliam, Christian wife and mother, was preparing an evening meal for her family one evening. And she's in the middle of the kitchen. She had everything going. It was getting just towards supper time, and she heard the doorbell ringing. So she didn't want to leave what she was doing. She said, come in, the door's open. And she continued on, and then she heard a noise, looked up, and there stood a vacuum cleaner salesman unloading all his wares and his vacuum cleaners in her kitchen. It took her a good solid half hour to get that guy out of her kitchen, out of her house, so she could do what she needed to do, and that was get the dinner on the table. You see, if she had simply said, go away, I have something I have to do here, just a simple prayer for deliverance when temptation knocks will deliver you from evil. Lord, keep me close. Lord, keep me clean. And then we pray also, not only for these things, these requests, but we come now to the last step in Jesus' prayer. He said, we pray with the right assurance. Remember that God is God alone. Yours is the kingdom. In the last half of verse 13, you could call this, Tom would call it a doxology. A doxology is a hymn of praise. And so we close, we started with God, we started with God's name, now we're going to end with God. We're going to end with God's name. And he ends with a hymn of praise, sort of like the, we've got one or two of those in our hymn book. We know them by heart. One famous one by Thomas Kinn and written in 1711 says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all you creatures here below. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." The Lord Jesus ended His lesson on prayer with these words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." With these few short words, Jesus cleaned up, tied up, and ended this short prayer. This is how you pray. Now, how can you pray, "Yours is the kingdom," when you are not committed to be a loyal and faithful servant of the King? How can we declare His power if we're afraid of what people are going to say about our following Jesus? When He says power, He's talking about spiritual dunamis, power, dynamite. Not the kind of power that someone like Queen Elizabeth might have or the President of the United States might have, but because, you know, Queen Elizabeth, they give her a budget and she can't spend a penny beyond that. We give our presidents a budget. Sometimes they will do that, but we tell them, you're limited. But when God's power is done, it's endless. It's the power of a drought, the power of a hurricane, it's the power of a storm, it's the power of a still small voice, it's the power of a bed and breakfast in a lion's den. For Daniel, it's the power of a fiery furnace and men walking as though they are unharmed. It's the power of the burning bush and the Red Sea. It's beyond anything we've ever seen or known or has been revealed. Praise Him for His awesome presence. Scripture, "Thine be the power and the glory." That word glory, it's the word for a weight. It's like gravity that holds everything together. "Yours be the power, the weight." It's about His reputation. He's worthy of our praise and admiration in every prayer. We begin the prayer with God. We close with God and with His glory. Most of my childhood, I lived within sight of a little red brick church building. And they had a tradition there. The little red brick building had a nice bronze bell tower on it, somewhat similar to what you have out in front of the building here right now. But there was a tradition that whenever someone died, such as our friend last night, Wayne, who died about 12:30 in the morning. Well, if that had happened in my community as a boy, I remember waking up in the morning and the custodian of the church would have already been notified and he would have gone to the church building, to the bell tower, and he would begin to ring that bell. He would pull the bell and he would ring it one time for every year that they had lived. I can remember lying in bed early in the morning counting the numbers of times that the bell tolled and wondering to myself, now who was that? And then sometimes it would ring and it would only ring a few times and I would think, what young person, what child has died? And until I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord and forgive my sin, that really troubled me. But when Jesus became my Savior and my Lord and revealed to me what He had done for me on the cross of Calvary, I was no longer afraid to hear the bell toll. And I guess that's where I want to end this moment of thinking about what God has said and teaching us how to talk to Him and get good results this morning, is simply to ask you the question, are you afraid to hear the bell toll, or are you unafraid? Jesus Christ is the one who makes the difference in our lives. And my prayer for you and for each one that we meet is that we might know Him who is the peace of all that passes all understanding. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for speaking to our hearts. Lord, thank you for teaching us how to pray with results that will change our lives and the lives of others forever. Lord, I pray today for each person here that this would be that changing moment in our lives when we put our trust in you, Father, when we join the body of Christ and become part of what you're doing in this place. Lord, we pray your will be done, your kingdom come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing this last song, please take this opportunity and time in which you can come and say today, I want Jesus to be my Savior, my Lord. I want to follow Him. I commit my life to Him. It could be like our missionary brothers and sisters of in the past that I knew, there's a time to just come and weep in prayer and cry out, oh Lord, oh Lord. He hears the prayer of the broken heart. Let's stand as we sing together. You come and share what God is saying in your heart this morning as we pray, will you?
Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Calm every doubt and fear. Speak to my heart, oh, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. Yielded and still, seeking thy will, oh, speak to speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Purge me from every sin. Speak to my heart.